and will come through on your behalf. But have you ever been in a hurry when God didn't seem to be in a hurry? Have you ever found yourself in God's waiting room? That place where there's something beyond your control that you can't speed up. Maybe it's a prayer, it's a miracle, it's a change in a situation. You totally want it to change, but it's out of your control. It's God's waiting room. And I believe that during this spiritual emphasis that God is going to meet a number of people who find themselves in his waiting room. Faith doesn't deny the reality of our issues and our problems, but it acknowledges the greatness of our God. A little child was asked to define faith, and he said, well, prayer is asking for rain, but faith is carrying an umbrella. So as we approach the spiritual emphasis this week, I want our times in his presence, our times at these altar, and our times in the Word to put us on a path to start starving our doubts and feeding our faith, that firm conviction that God is at work and will bring it about. So if you'll permit me, and I'm a third generation Pentecostal preacher's kid, so being a part of these things is not at all difficult, I'd like to start this spiritual emphasis with an altar call, an opportunity to come into the presence of the Lord. I asked that question just a minute ago, if you found yourself ever in a hurry when God didn't seem to be. About a year ago, one of our family members, my daughter actually, was going through a surgery, and some of the technology has changed in both pre-op and getting you ready for surgery. And then in the waiting room, they have monitors now, and you can see the different stages of where your loved one is at in the surgery. The last stage is when they're in a recovery. Kaylee had a number, and you could see where it was at. It was a routine surgery, but with that caveat. Now, if we get in there and find some things, we may. And so, you know, you're always a little bit on edge. And so we're in the waiting room. And so we figured that it was going to be about a 90-minute to two-hour procedure. It was amazing. I almost wish they didn't have that screen and that number, because every time it scrolled, I wanted to see, is she in recovery? Is she in recovery? Is she in recovery? And after 2 hours, okay, what's going on? And you know what happens? The enemy just sort of starts casting doubts, casting all of these thoughts. And 2 hours and 10 minutes went by, something's gone on, something's wrong, something's going on. 2 hours and 20 minutes, and finally 2.5 hours later, and she was in recovery and everything was fine. But I found myself in that waiting room seeming like I was in a hurry and God wasn't. I was in a situation that I couldn't speed up, that was out of my control. And a man of God who had prayer with Kaylee before she went in there and believes that he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquity, the chastisement, our peace upon him, with the stripes were healed, found myself for about a 30-minute time being beat up with doubt and having faith just sort of put on the back burner. And I just feel that that's sort of the theme that God wants to accomplish in these days together, that if you are finding yourself already at the beginning of the year saturated with doubt, feeling like, Lord, I didn't even see this on our radar in December, and now we're here. It could be a relational situation. It could be a job situation. If you find yourself here and you are wrestling with doubt and it is eating away at that firm conviction that God is in control and God will work it out, then this altar call is for you. I'm going to get into the Word. We're going to look at parts of the armor of God to try to just boost our faith. We're going to have wonderful times here. But I've prayed that, Lord, times in your presence in worship, times at these altar, and times in your Word, you will accomplish your purposes. And tonight I feel if you are here and you find yourself in God's waiting room, that place where there's something out of your control, you want it to speed up and you can't. And it's just taking away some of the joy of the Lord that you should be experiencing, or the confidence that you have knowing that we are the sheep of his pasture, the people of his care. This altar calls for you. So Lord, in the next couple of moments, I pray in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. As we sing in a few moments that chorus we sang earlier, I need you more, I need you more, I pray that for many people, we would start this spiritual emphasis out by putting ourselves in a position to have you raise our faith and eliminate the doubt. Because doubt is the thing that the enemy will capitalize. Doubt is the thing that will cause us to talk ourselves into something that's not even in existence. And so I pray in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, in the first few moments of these spiritual emphasis days, you would accomplish your purposes in Jesus' name. Would you stand with me, please? If somehow this resonates in your heart, you're a seasoned follower of Jesus, or maybe you're a seeker of the of truth and grace, but you're here and you're saying, boy, Pastor, you're reading my mail. I'm really, really overwhelmed with doubt, and I want the Lord just to come in and give me a sense of assurance that he's got it, that he's got it in control. And this waiting room experience isn't going to cause me to lose faith or lose hope, but I'm asking the Lord to give me a shot of confidence tonight. If that's you, when we sing the first word of the song, I need you more, I'm just going to ask you to come and stand at the altar. You say, why do that? Because I want to put ourselves in the best position that we possibly can to do two things, to have the Lord pour out his love and his grace in our lives, and to let other people come around. Because you know what got me through that waiting room? A calm and a reassuring wife saying, relax, relax. I kept seeing it, it's 2 hours. He said it was only relax. Because sometimes when your faith is weak, somebody else's faith can get you through. And that's okay. In fact, that's what the body of Christ is all about. So we come forward because we're saying, Lord, we need you. And we're signifying to other people, you know what? I could use somebody else's prayers and faith. So if you need... you need your faith increased and you need some doubt just sort of eliminated. You come as we sing, I need you more than yet. This altar calls for you. Not all spiritual emphases are created equal. This might be the very altar call that you need all weekend. If you're comfortable, lift your hands heavenward and you just say it, speak it, sing it. Just say, God, I need you. I need your grace to kick in and eliminate doubt. I need your power to come in and give me godly perspective. Hallelujah. I need you, Lord. I need you more. Yes. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah!
More than words can say, I need you.
God hasn't given to us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Yes. Hallelujah! Hallelujah!
I need you, Lord.
Praise you, Lord.
I need you more.
You are my refuge. You are my strength. You are an ever-present help in time of trouble. Hallelujah! I need you more
than words can say. I need you more.
Hallelujah.
Than ever before. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord.
Now, if some of you happen to know, perhaps just the issues that some of your friends are going through, or even if you don't, but you would like to be used by God to do what my wife did to me in the waiting room and just put her hand on me, relax, God's got this, relax. I'm not trying to trivialize, yours may not be like a waiting room. It could be a lot serious, but in the name of the Lord, I want to say, relax, because God is your refuge. God is your strength. God is your ever-present help in time of trouble. So for the next couple of minutes, can we just ask the body of Christ to come around these who are here and just begin to pray and ask God's favor and God's strength and God's perspective and God's reassuring spirit to come in and to remind us we are the sheep of his pasture. We're the people of his care. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. I trust you, Lord. I trust you, Lord. I do put my faith in you. I put my hope in you. I place my anxieties into your care. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
They need you more than yesterday. Say, I need you more.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Bless the Lord.
I need you more.
We bless you, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Yesterday,
hallelujah.
More than words can say, I need you more.
Thank you, God. Thank you, God.
Then
build our faith.
Before.
Build our confidence. Build
more.
Our trust. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Yes, Lord,
I need you more.
More than yesterday,
I need you more.
Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah,
hallelujah,
hallelujah, hallelujah,
hallelujah, Lord.
Give us, O Lord, a reassuring peace that you got it. Give us, O Lord, an abiding confidence that your timing is absolutely perfect. Help us understand, Lord, that things, circumstances don't take you by surprise. And I pray, O Lord, that you would protect us from ourselves at times, from unnecessary worry or exaggerated thoughts about an outcome. Keep reminding us, O Lord, that as a father pitieth his children, so you pitieth and love and serve them that serve you and know you. And thank you tonight, Lord, according to your word, that nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us so. And that you are El Shaddai, the God of plenty, the all-sufficient one. So tonight, Lord, I pray that help us to just starve our doubts and begin to feed our faith in your presence, leaning on other people's faith, and as we contemplate and look to your word. Oh, Lord, we love you. We honor you.
Yeah.
We thank you, oh,
yes.
Lord. We thank you, oh, Lord, that you are with us in the waiting room. You promise to be with us. So I pray that we would feel your righteous right hand sustaining us in these moments and throughout this weekend. I pray, oh God, that you would raise us to a new level of faith, that new level of understanding and confidence that you are at work and that you will work things out to the good of your glory and of your honor. In Jesus' name I pray. Hallelujah. 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 Would you just hug the person next to you and say, God's got it. Just say, God's got it. He's got this.
Yeah.
He's got it. God's got it. Praise the Lord. He does. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is certainly a privileged opportunity to be back in the house and to be a part of your community for a few days. I remember leaving the last time feeling so enriched and feeling just standing in awe of seeing the work of grace and the work of God that is being accomplished through you. So thank you. Thank you for being a healthy church. Thank you for being a church that looks outside its walls missionally. Thanks for being a church that's committed to making sure that the Bible is the absolute center of truth and authority. Thanks for being people of the Spirit. So I consider this a privileged opportunity. And my prayer has been, Lord, help my voice just to make a contribution to what you want to deposit into this great body in 2013. Well, if you have your Bible, take your copy of God's Word, whether you have it in tree form or e-form, and turn with me to Ephesians 6. Just embrace it. Most of you have YouVersion on your iPad or your smartphone. And I want to bring a series of teachings I've prepared, but I also want to be obedient to the whisper of the Spirit. I want to bring a series of teachings from the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6 to help us in this concept of really building our faith, and in the process of building our faith, finding things that bring doubt into our lives and letting the time in His presence, the time in His Word, and the time at the altar just sort of starve our doubt and begin to feed our faith. When you buy a new appliance, you usually receive a thick manual with detailing the instructions and warranty. Now, maybe you pay attention to the lengthy directions that are written in very, very small print, and they seem to get smaller and smaller and smaller the older I get. Or maybe you disregard them, preferring to put it together by trial and error or just by looking at the picture on the box. Now, I've seen a lot of elbows being jabbed just now when I said that. You know, when it comes to being a strong and a healthy Christian, you can't just trial and error it. There's a manual that provides clear, detailed instructions on how to live a successful or blessed Christian life. One of the books in the manual is a letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians. The simple instructions found in Ephesians can be put in three words: sit, walk, and stand. Might interest you to know that chapters 1 and through 3 in the book of Ephesians, they kind of describe not only our wealth that we have in Christ, but it encourages us in those three chapters to sit in Christ. You see, we are already seated with Christ in heavenly places. And the Christian life begins with the work that God has already done, not the work that you've done. Wrap your mind around that, because sometimes we think we got to do all the work, we got to get involved, and the work was already done when Jesus Christ died on a cross for our sins. So Paul starts out by saying, look, I just want you to sit with Christ. And then all of a sudden, in fact, you pick that up when you, just in the first 13, 14 verses of chapter 1, you see all these in Him expressions. In Him, in Him, in Him. And so Paul says, look, I don't want you to learn how to sit with Christ. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, we go from sitting to walking. We're giving some practical guidelines on how to walk. You should walk worthy of your calling, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Or you should walk with a good attitude, Ephesians 4, 23. You should watch your talk, Ephesians 4, 29. You should walk with compassion, Ephesians 4, 32. You should walk morally pure, Ephesians 5, 32. You should walk staying filled with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5, 18. So we're encouraged to set, we're encouraged to walk. And then the third posture in this instruction manual is the posture of standing. Four times in Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 24, we're told to stand. We're told to occupy what God has given us and not to retreat lest Satan makes inroads into our lives. And I would submit to us tonight that the strength that we have to stand and to fight comes through the armor of God. So our time together, Spirit leading and the Lord willing, we're going to take a look at the armor of God. And I want to look at each piece. We won't get through all of them, but the ones we do, I want to look at the purpose of that piece and then draw some life applications on how to not only properly put on the armor of God, but how the armor of God will help us to feed our faith. I'm going to say at the front end of these messages, Satan is a powerful enemy. He's the ruler of the prince. He's a ruler and a prince. He's the god of this age. And I would submit to you tonight, and if you're a follower of Christ, you know this to be true, that Satan himself is armed with many strategies. He wants to deceive us. He wants to divide us. He wants to destroy us. He wants to drown out the testimony of those who follow Christ. But thankfully, we are not helpless against the enemy. In fact, 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 says, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." How many of you are thankful for that? And we have the armor of God. In the armor of God, listed in Ephesians 6, there are six pieces. Five are defensive and one is offensive. And it might interest you to know that Paul encouraged that church to put on the whole armor, not to just pick and choose. You can't have a belt of right, or you can't have a belt of truth, but then not have any righteousness. You can't sort of put on this breastplate of righteousness without having on the helmet of salvation. It's not a pick and choose a la carte. He encourages us to put on the whole armor of God. Now, it also might interest you to know that when you go through the armor of God, you'll never find a piece of armor that protects your back. You want to know why? Because God expects for us to be able to stand and to defeat the enemy head on. We are not created or redeemed to turn and run. We are overcomers by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and the faith that gets built up in our lives through the word of God. So it's our responsibility to put on the armor of God. So let's pick up and take a look at the belt of truth. Tonight. Let's take a look at the belt of truth. Ephesians 6:14 says, "Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist." Now, the belt of truth was worn outside of a long robe of the soldier. It was really used for several purposes. First of all, it was used for advancing. It's kind of that, we see the term when Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, "Therefore gird up your loins." You see, when a Roman soldier was interested in moving from one place to another rapidly, he would pull up his robe, he would tuck it inside his belt, and he would do this so that the robe wouldn't trip him from advancing. It's kind of the same concept that the writer of Hebrews writes in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, when he says, "Therefore throw off everything that would hinder you and that the sin that would so easily entangle you." Say, "Pastor Clay, what's your point here?" My point is this: how many of you know truth will keep you from tripping yourself up when you're needing to advance? How many of you know people who have been tripped up because they didn't follow truth? They didn't gird up truth. it's used for advancing. Secondly, truth is used, the purpose of the belt of truth was used for attacking. You see, the belt would support the weapons for the swordsman. They would have a sword or a dagger, and it would hold and support his swords. And if it was a bowman, it would hold the arrows that would be there. And how many of you know truth, real truth, will always strengthen our attack? And thirdly, the belt, one of its purposes was to recognize awards. When a Roman soldier was awarded a medal, he would pin it on the belt, and you could actually determine if the soldier had been in battle before by seeing how many medals he had attached on the belt. So this is the first piece of armor that Paul tells us to put on. It's foundational. You know why it's foundational? Because truth, friends, is foundational. And the battle for truth in our culture today has never been more intense than it is today. It's fierce. I heard the story of three umpires who were debating the philosophy of umpiring. The first one says, well, there are balls and there are strikes, and I call them the way they are. The second umpire said, well, that's kind of arrogant. There's balls and there's strikes, and I call them the way I see them. And then the third umpire said, well, why beat around the bush? There's balls, there's strikes, and there ain't nothing. They ain't nothing until I call them what they are. And when you think about it, that first umpire represents the traditional view of truth. It's objective, it's independent of the mind of the knower, it's black and white. That second umpire represents modern relativism. In other words, truth is what it is. Each person sees it and views it. And that third umpire represents sort of this postmodern thought that says, create your own truth, even if there is truth. See, sadly, these three umpires represent our culture today. So truth, moral absolute truth, is very important. And that's what I want to teach about. Now, if you were to take your smartphone, and if you've got service in here, you can try it out. But in a national poll recently, nearly 70% of Americans expressed their concern about the decline of moral values in our culture. If you Google the expression, decline of moral values, you will come up with well over a million results on the subject. I suspect you would agree with me that we have a crisis of credibility right here in our nation. You say, Doug, what's your point? Why is there such a disconnect between what the builder generation and what the boomer generation calls moral? Why is there such a disconnect between what the millennial generation and what their parents call moral? And I can give it to you in two words: truth decay. Say that with me. Truth decay. It's a lack of embracing. It's a lack of living according to absolute truth. And actually, that's a huge problem because some people don't even believe in absolute truth. I'll talk about that in a minute, but I'm here to represent to you what you already know. Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth will... There you go. Freedom comes from truth. The more you know truth, the freer you are. The more you know truth, the freer you are. The freer you are in your spirit, the freer you are in life, the freer you are in your relationship with your family, with your loved ones. And the opposite is true. The more you give up on truth, the more you forfeit your freedom. Think about it. We don't value truth like we used to. No way. There's been a shift in of truth as being foundational in our culture today. I mean, 45 years ago, people generally agreed on what was right and what was wrong. Today, people claim they don't even know the difference between right and wrong. In fact, many people claim there's no such thing as truth. Have you ever heard that philosophy? You know, that idea that there's no such thing as truth is known as relativism. It's sort of a big philosophy emerging in this postmodern thinking. It's what's true for you may not be true for me. I call it like I see it, like the umpire said. Or what's right for you may not be right for me. In other words, it ain't nothing till I call it. You know, this whole concept that truth may be truth or may not be truth is sort of a convenient philosophy because it means I can do whatever I want to do and not be held responsible for it. Sort of lets you off the hook from the consequences. It's the philosophy says that there's no such thing as absolutes. And I'm here to tell you that is absurd. It's absurd because, number one, it's illogical, and number two, it's unworkable. See, it's illogical. When people make the statement, there are no absolutes, they're actually making an absolute statement. So to our college students and to our high school students, if you find yourself in a situation and someone is really declaring with passion, there's no such thing as absolute truth, there's no such thing as truth, just very calmly look at them and say, are you absolutely sure? It's illogical. But secondly, it's unworkable. After all, this world operates on absolutes. Aren't you thankful that your pharmacist operates on absolutes? What if your pharmacist thought, well, you know, Lipitor, Crestor, okay, you know, it doesn't matter. It's just whatever I think will work for you. You look like a guy that needs a lot of Paxil, and that's not what you need. You know, it's, come on, it's crazy. Stoplights. Now, there's a lot of people in this city that don't really believe red is red, but I mean, what if red didn't mean red? What if red meant, well, you can stop if you want to, or you don't have. You see my point? Absolutes, it's unworkable to say there's no such thing as absolutes. You say, Doug, where are you going with this? I'm going here. Truth is very important because when we disregard it, well, I think you can see what's happening in our culture. You say, Doug, does it really matter what I believe? Does truth really matter? Absolutely, truth matters because, number one, truth shapes your life. Truth shapes your life. If you don't know truth, then your life is being shaped by things you're not even aware of. And the Bible teaches that our beliefs determine our behavior, and our behavior shapes our life. That's why Solomon wrote in Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. Truth shapes your life. But secondly, truth protects your life. I love how the Message translation captures Proverbs 29:18. If people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. Watch this. But when they attend to what he reveals, they're most blessed. Do you know someone who really can't see what God is doing? Or let me put it this way. Do you know someone who's stumbling all over themselves because they don't understand truth? Truth not only shapes your life, truth protects your life. And Jesus said it's the truth that will set you free. You say, well, Doug, how can I prevent truth decay in my life? How can we prevent truth decay from finding its way into our life and causing our harm or injury and all that? I want to give you four thoughts this evening. Number one, you've got to learn the truth. You've got to learn the truth. How do you prevent truth decay? Learn the truth. Remember the example that Jesus gave of the two guys who built houses? One was on sand, which was the shaky foundation. The other was on the rock, which was a solid foundation. And the point of that story is you can build your life on truth, what God says is true, or you can build your life on trends and popular opinions and what others are saying. But when storms come, the foundation is very, very critical. You got to learn truth. Proverbs 23:23, get the truth and don't ever sell it. Also get wisdom, discipline, and discernment. Can I tell you, there are no shortcuts to learning truth. It comes from the Word of God. You can join a church, you can join an accountability group, you can all that. But if you really want to know truth, you get into this book. And you say, well, what's the tie into this building our faith? Because if you want to build your faith, get into this book. See, some people think faith is developed and faith grows when I go to a conference. That's okay, but some people think if I can just get to this particular ministry and have them ordain me or anoint me, my faith will, that might give you a good feeling. If you really want to grow your faith, if you want to defeat doubt that the enemy uses to try to bring you down. Faith does it. And if you really want to grow your faith, you got to get into this book, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the... There you go. You want to grow more faith? Get into this book. Learn the truth. Secondly, not only should you learn the truth, you got to discern the faults. Discern the faults. 1 John 4:1, my dear friends, don't believe everything you hear. I just love how the Bible puts it. John writes, my dear friends, don't believe everything you hear. Watch this. Carefully weigh and examine what people tell you. For not everyone who talks about God comes from God. How many of you have experienced that before? Not everybody who has the little fish logo on their business card operates according to Jesus' principles. There are a lot of lying preachers loose in the world. Fortunately, not in this church. Can I just put it to you this way? You don't have to be cynical, and you don't have to be critical to have the gift of discernment. In fact, people that are cynical and are critical and try to exercise the gift of discernment, I usually don't characterize that as the gift of discernment. Discernment is what will keep your faith from getting hijacked from things that are false. And it's amazing how many Christians, when we go through a certain time in our culture, whether it's a prediction of the end of the world like a Mayan calendar or a Harold Camping or a financial cliff, it's amazing how many people's faith gets all whacked out. I remember one Sunday morning in 2000, and I believe it was like 2009, I was asked to speak at a church on stewardship, and I had been relatively new in the position as a general treasurer, and you know, everybody said, "Hey, do you think this is God's judgment? Hey, do you think?" And you know, I don't know. And I remember walking. I developed a message called God's Economic Stimulus Package and was talking on the value of giving and saving and just some basic biblical principles. But I said, Lord, give me a word. It just seems like a lot of Christians are all wigged out about, are we in a recession? How long is it going to go? Where are we at? And I saw it again with all of this fiscal cliff talk in December. And I remember taking a walk, and I said, Lord, would you give me a word, and I can take you to the place. I was on a high school like track, and I just started walking, and I felt like the Lord speak these truths into my mind. And I'm sidebarring here a little bit, because it's possible some of you are having your faith challenged, whether it's economically or whether it's news about a possible downsizing of a large corporation in this city that might have some sort of impact on you. I want to tell you what I felt like the Lord said to me. The first thing that I felt like the Lord said to me is that to him, I am not a 403B, I am not a 401K, I'm not even a social security number. To him, I am his child. I am an heir of Jesus Christ, a joint heir with Jesus Christ, and an heir of God. And I am much more to him than an immigration paper or a social security number. I am his child. And I don't think God would allow his children to go unattended. So to God, I'm more than a severance package. I'm more than a 401k. The second thing I felt like the Lord tell me is this. The things that matter most to me in my life aren't impacted by market fluctuations. My daughter's my daughter, no matter how good the S&P is doing or how good the stock market is doing. My wife is still my wife, no matter what kind of interest rate we're getting in the savings account. The things that matter most aren't impacted by market fluctuations. The third thing that I felt like the Lord spoke to me, and this is what I want you to try to wrap your understanding around, as followers of Christ, we need to learn how to hitch our emotions to things that are eternal, not things that are temporal. See, if we hitch our emotions to the stock market, we're going to be up and down. If we hitch our emotions to financial, but if we hitch our emotions to eternal realities, things like John 14:1, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you will be also. That is an eternal reality. So sometimes we've got to just transfer where we're hitching our emotions to. Say, what's your point, Doug? My point is discern what's false, learn the truth. Thirdly, turn. Just turn from wrong philosophies. Don't even tolerate the philosophies that war against truth. Look how Paul writes this in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. He says, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. In other words, these enemies of truth. But be transformed by turning from or renewing your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Did you know that the ability to live in God's will, and that's what we all want to do, is learning how to understand truth by not conforming. In fact, Paul goes on to write in verse 2, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. Hallelujah. Here's the deal. You and I have two choices. Am I going to get my advice on life, on how to live, from God's Word or from People Magazine? Am I going to listen to Paul or Dr. Phil? Am I going to listen to the words of Jesus or the gospel according to Oprah? I'm just saying, at some point, don't become so well adjusted to the culture that you fit into it. All right, let me come right at home. You going to listen to Christ or you going to listen to Sean Hannity? Because I think sometimes we put Fox News right up there along with the gospels. Can I tell you, there's a spirit sometimes that even comes out in right-wing conservatism that can ruin your faith. Here's what I've discovered. When it comes to journeying through life, I can't always buy the philosophy that's being marketed through media, through the internet. I want to be able to learn the truth. Because I'll tell you, friends, it's the truth that will protect you from yourself. I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but there are times when you go through, why is this happening to me? Have you ever gone through one of those times? And what happens if you don't have the Word of God to anchor your emotions and protect your thinking? You'll start to talk to yourself. And I don't know about you, but myself lies to me at times. Myself doesn't always tell me the truth. And that's why I have got to have a word that will anchor my emotions. This is really real to me. My calling's a pastor. I'm a third generation Pentecostal preacher's kid, born and raised in the church. I mean, I cut my teeth on the back of pews growing up. I knew which Sunday school teachers always served the best snacks, you know. And so if the altar call got long, I'd sneak out and go chow down in the Sunday school area where Sister Annabelle always had those fudge covered Nabisco graham crackers. Oh, they were wonderful, you know, when the altar call was going on. And man, I love this thing. I love the church. I remember, and this is a confession, I used to help prepare the communion trays, you know, and so we'd get them all done and people leave, and my buddies and I, we'd swig down the Welch's grape juice and thought somehow we were really getting away with something, you know, and love the church. Wow, I love the church. Felt a call to be a pastor. To me, Sunday's game day. To me, Sunday is game day. I love Sundays. Pastor said, be here at 6:30. I was here at 6:15. I was nosing around. I was looking at the atrium. I love this thing called the church. About 4 years ago, God transitioned me from working a little more closely in the church into more of an administrative role, kind of an overseeing type role. And I can give you the line, yes, I feel it's the will of God. Yes, I feel, but I got to tell you, over the holidays, I was struggling. I was watching Christmas programs. I've heard about you guys blowing it out for the Christmas, and I was like, okay, you know, I'm going to watch another round of the Christmas Story on TBS here. You know, where's my purpose? Where's my value? And I really started struggling. I wished I could tell you I had more faith, but over the holidays, I started saying, Lord, what's up with this? Why did you direct me here? And you're from Michigan, so you'll know this phrase. I found myself in the mully grubs. I found myself saying, God, this stinks. I don't want to be a general treasurer. I don't want to be a bean counter. I need to be in the real, I need to be in a church. I need to be engaging in missional activity and just was coveting just being a part of the local church. And I don't know if you've ever been there, but when you don't process something through the truth of Scripture and you listen to yourself long enough without filtering it through the truth of Scripture, you can do some damage to yourself. And I started convincing myself that I missed God, that I just opted for sort of the title and the position. And it got so bad that I actually started to craft a resignation letter. Not because I felt like God was turning me, just because I was mad and I should be at a church and I should be. And when the kids left on December 28th, sort of that period between Christmas and New Year, I had a chance to kind of journey through some scriptures. God not only took me back to the place of my calling at Fayola Park at a youth camp, He took me on this journey to the different places of ministry that I had. And then he took me to my living room in 2008 when I felt like I was to say yes to this invitation. And I literally felt a confirmation by reading a verse from a hymn that said, from 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. You know that hymn? There's a line in there, well, we walk with the Lord in the light of his word. What a glory he sheds on our way. I remember reading that and feeling, that's it. God, you are putting a light on my way. And he took me back and I thought, Lord, that was real then. And he said to me, Doug, if that was me and that was real, why are you talking yourself out of something that I've called you to do? And I said, oh God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. And I tell you, if a person who is in full-time Christian service can listen to himself so much that he's almost ready to walk away from the call of God, I promise you, sometimes you may think, why did I get into this relationship? Why did we? And the question is not so much why. The question is, you, Lord. I put my trust in you. You see, you got to turn from wrong philosophies, and sometimes your own voice and your own spirit is a wrong philosophy. There's a third thing. You got to learn the truth. You got to discern what's false. You got to turn from wrong philosophies, but watch this. And I leave you with this thought. You've got to concern yourself with God's agenda. Concern yourself with God's agenda. Check out this verse from Luke 12:31. It's a phenomenal verse. He will give you all that you need from day to day, watch this, if you make the kingdom of God your primary concern. Isn't that a cool verse? He will give to you all you need from day to day if you make the kingdom of God your primary concern. That verse tells me I can't have two number ones in my life. I'm either going to be on this track of pleasing the Lord and following his book and his game plan for my life or following my own, but I can't have two number ones. Leon and the team, if you'll come. So here are some truths. Here are some truths that I want us to wrap around ourselves tonight as we bring this teaching to a close. Why is the belt of truth so important? Because it shapes our life. It protects our life. How do we prevent truth decay from creeping in? Well, we got to learn it. We got to discern what's wrong. We got to turn from wrong philosophies, including ourselves, and we got to concern ourselves with God's agenda. And I want to leave you with these thoughts. Thought number one, God really is great, and he is bigger than any situation you and I face. God is great. It's more than just a song we sing. It's a reality. God is great, and he's bigger than any situation you and I face. Second truth, God is true, and he will always honor his word. His word. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he'll make your paths straight. Thirdly, God is present. And spending moments in his presence, watch this, is better than hours of therapy. I'm not in any way discounting therapy. I'm just raising the value of spending time in his presence. God is present, and spending moments in his presence is better than hours of therapy. Psalm 84:10, I know you can quote it. A single day in your courts is better than 1,000 anywhere else. Hallelujah. A single day in your courts is better than 1,000 anywhere else. I'd rather be a gatekeeper in the house of my God than live the good life in the homes of the wicked. For the Lord God is our sun and our shield. Do you feel the rays of God's sunshine just warming your life? Do you feel the shadow of his presence? According to Psalm 91, we who dwell in the secret place of the Most High can abide under the shadow of the being your shield. He gives us grace and glory. The Lord will withhold no good thing from those who do what's right, from those who live according to truth. He will withhold no good thing from those who do what's right. Oh, Lord of heaven's armies, what joy for those who trust you. I'm telling you, the belt of truth is huge. It's huge. It's foundational. It's critical, not just for society. It's critical for the follower of Jesus. Truth shapes your life. Truth protects your life. And my encouragement to you tonight is learn the truth. Father, thank you tonight for your word. Thank you that you are great. You're bigger than any situation we face. That you are true. You always will honor your word. And I thank you tonight, Lord, that you're present. We quoted it earlier from Psalm 46. You are an ever-present help in our time of need. And no good thing will you withhold from them who do what is right. Those who do what's right. Oh God, I put my trust in you tonight. Help me, Lord, to learn your truth. Help me to discern what's false. Even if it's on a Christian website, give me the ability to filter what I let come into my spirit through the truth of your word. Help me, Lord, just to flat out turn away from wrong philosophies. Oh, Lord. And give me the ability to discern your agenda. That I know, that I know, that I know in my heart you will give me all I need if I will just make the kingdom of God my primary concern. So now, Lord, tonight, may your kingdom come. May your will be done in this place in Christ's name. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to ask for two questions tonight. First of all, this question is for those of you who may not be a follower of Jesus. You know a lot about Christianity. You know the songs of Christianity. You may have even found yourself working in a church. Who knows, perhaps even a church member. But you've never come to that place in your spiritual life where you've both confessed with your mouth and believed in your heart that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. It's possible that you're here tonight and you're just living for yourself. And so instead of your life being shaped by truth, it's being shaped by either other people's expectations or ambitions that you have. Somebody else has set the trajectory and the course of your life, and you're here and you're living for yourself. You're not living for the Lord. Let me tell you the most important thing you could do is to come and understand the grace of God, which is absolutely true, that God so loved you that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that if you would just believe in him, you don't have to perish. You don't have to wander aimlessly and stumble all over yourselves, as Proverbs talked about. But you can come to everlasting faith. If you're here tonight and you'd say, Pastor Clay, would you include me in a prayer? I'm not sure I'm born again. I know a lot about the faith, but I'm never sure I fully personalized and embraced a faith that comes from a relationship with Christ. If that's you and I can include you in a prayer, would you just raise your hand and look at me? Because I'd love the opportunity to introduce you to Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Anyone, you'd say, Pastor, include me in your prayer. Cool, by that indication, then we're all followers of Christ. And so with your heads up and your eyes open, this is what I would love to do tonight. I know from firsthand experience and fresh from a couple weeks ago what happens when you give doubt more room than what it needs in your life and your spirit plays head games with you. And I know all the right stuff. I know the right phrase. I even know how to function sort of in a performance way, a certain way, even when I am wrestling with doubt. But I'm telling you, if you don't deal with doubt redemptively, it will mess you up. And it's possible that some of you are here, you love Jesus, you're a follower of Christ, you're all in terms of the actions, but you are finding yourselves wrestling with doubt. And tonight, what I would like to do is offer you the privilege of grabbing a hold of a scripture. Of a scripture. Of a scripture. And you let that scripture anchor your emotions and protect your thinking. Would you stand with me, please? And I'm just going to start stating different situations. And if that situation creates a sense of fear or doubt at something you're wrestling with, and I mention that, then I'd like you to come forward. And after we've come forward for a moment, what I'm going to do is just begin a prayer that's quoting a boatload of scriptures. And in that prayer of quoting a boatload of scriptures, if there's one that resonates in your spirit, I want you to grab a hold of that, and I want you to just keep saying that scripture. That scripture over and over and over again. And tonight we're going to end by just letting the Word of God build our faith. We're going to let the Word of God begin to starve our doubts and start bolstering a confidence that God's got it and a firm conviction. Lord, in the next couple minutes, would you accomplish your purposes in these altars? If you're here tonight and there's a physical situation that's got you scared and you're doubting, I want you to come forward. If you're here tonight and you're doubting God's ability to provide for you the right relationship in your future, I want you to come forward. If you're here tonight and you're fearful about your work environment, you're fearful about what this year holds at work, I want you to come forward. If you're here and you're concerned and you have a lot of doubts about your children's spiritual well-being and the place where they are spiritually, I want you to come. If you're here tonight and you have some doubts about whether or not God can resolve a relational tension that exists with someone that's close to you, I want you to come. If you're here tonight and you're wondering, Lord, can our marriage ever be at a place of health and contentment that it once was? Then I want you to come forward. If you're here tonight and the enemy has you doubting yourself, doubting your abilities, doubting even your desire, your ability to get into the ministry and to do the ministry. You've been approached to consider doing ministry, but you've got a lot of self-doubt and you lack confidence. I want you to come tonight. If you're here and the enemy is beating you up by saying you are never going to have victory over that particular issue in your life that you keep failing in, I want you to come forward tonight. Lord, I thank you, and I praise you, and I glorify you. I ask you, Lord Jesus, in the next few moments, that your kingdom would come and your will would be done. Now here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask Leon and the team just to begin to sing a chorus or two. And that chorus is an opportunity for you to come and to stand behind some of your friends. And probably only one or two times through, but when we're positioned at these altars, then I'm just going to begin praying scripture. I'm just going to begin to quote scripture and pray on situations. And I'm going to ask that the Lord would allow my prayer to pray a scripture that you can grab a hold of. And maybe some of you that come forward and lay your hand, would you do your best? You don't have to get it verbatim and you don't have to quote it in King James, NIV, or the Message. Just do the best you can. But would you, when you lay hands on some of your friends, pray the word of God? And who knows, but the Holy Spirit might use you to pray a scripture that they'll need to raise their faith. But that's how we're gonna end this night, by just proclaiming the word of God over these that have some doubts. They love the Lord. They're going to heaven. They want their life to count for Jesus. But the enemy is capitalized on circumstances. And we got to help starve doubt and feed faith. And the best way to do that is through the word. So would you respond? Leon, would you lead us in a chorus?
Hide me now.
You got some friends up here, or just people you would stand with in prayer?
Your wing, cover me within your mighty hand. And when the oceans rise and thunder,
hallelujah,
I will soar with you above the storm. Father, you are king over the flood, and I will be still.
More time, hide me under.
Hide me now under your wing. Cover me within your mighty hand.
Yes, Lord.
The oceans rise and thunders roar. I will soar with you above the storm. Father, you are king over.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
So I will be still and will be still and know you are God.
Yes,
I will be still and know you are God.
All over this place, let's lift scriptures in praise to the Lord. Father, I thank you that you will keep us in perfect peace, those whose minds are stayed on you. I thank you tonight, Lord, that you said your grace is sufficient. In our weakness, your strength was and is made perfect. Oh God, I thank you and praise you that you haven't given to us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. God, thank you that nothing is too difficult for you. Nothing is too difficult. The arm of the Lord, according to the gospel writer, is not too short to reach out and to touch his people. Thank you, Lord, according to Psalm 91, that we who dwell in the secret place of the Most High can abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And we will say of the Lord, he is our rock and our fortress, a God in whom we can trust. I thank you tonight, Lord, that the steps of the righteous are ordered of by the Lord, that you direct the steps, that you will lead and guide. I thank you, Lord, that you make all things, according to Ecclesiastes 3, beautiful in your time. The timing is huge, and that you make all things beautiful in your time. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, that the Son of Righteousness does have healing in his wings, and that you were wounded for our transgressions. You were bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon you. With your stripes we are healed. I thank you, O God, that you promised in your word that you would provide for our needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. We thank you for that. I thank you today, Lord, that I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Thank you, Lord, that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We claim the salvation of our children. We claim the salvation of our spouses. We claim the salvation of those who once have tasted of the things of God but have walked away from that. Thank you that the Holy Spirit will capture and will minister to them. Thank you, Lord, that you said in your word you would make known to us the things that were known of by the Father, that when the Spirit came, he would convince us in regards of truth and righteousness. And I praise you for that today. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Hallelujah, Lord! Thank you, Lord, that you promised to be a friend that would stick closer than a brother. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Thank you that you assured us that you would give us a peace, not that the world understands, but a peace that passeth all understanding, that you would guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. I thank you today. I thank you, Lord, for a loving God. Thank you for truth. Thank you for your word that is a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. Thank you, according to Psalm 119, that your word gives us wisdom beyond our elders, insight beyond our teachers. Thank you, O Lord, that we don't have to have reoccurring sin in our life, but your word, Lord, convicts us regarding sin and unrighteousness. We can hide your word, David said, in our hearts that we might not sin against thee. I thank you and I praise you for that today, Lord. I praise you for that, O Lord. Hallelujah. You said in your word that I could cast my care on you and that you care for me. You said, Lord, in Isaiah that you have me engraved on the palm of your hand and that your righteous right hand would sustain me. And I thank you that you have a sustaining nature today, Lord, to just sustain your people. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Bless your name. Bless your name. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, according to Psalm 32, verse 8, that you will instruct us in the way we should go. You will counsel and guide us along the right path. Lord, I praise you for that tonight. I glorify you tonight, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Praise your name. Praise you.
Oceans rise and thunders roar. I will soar with you above the storm. Father, you are king over the flood,
and I will be still
and know you are God. I will be still and know you are God. Find rest,
my
soul.
Yes, yes.
In Christ.
Hallelujah.
Alone.
Lift your hands, church. Lift your hands.
No.
Yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
And trust.
Oh, bless the Lord.
When the oceans rise and die.
There's a lot of things I don't know, and there's a lot of things I can't explain. And this is what I've sort of discovered on my journey. God's ultimate answer to me doesn't have to be in an explanation. It's found in incarnation. The Word became flesh. I know we just came out of the Christmas season, but that line in there just made me think of that. I don't need God to give me an explanation. Sometimes I just need Him to give me Himself. And I'm grateful tonight that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. So my confidence, in fact, I'm not sure I could always handle it if God did explain it to me. But I can handle Jesus. I can wrap my understanding around Jesus, and better yet, He wraps Himself around me. So, Father, I pray that we would rest tonight in the fact that You give us Jesus, Your Word, incarnation that became flesh. And I thank You that He who knew no sin became sin so that in Him we could become the righteousness of God in Christ. And He took upon Himself our iniquities and our infirmities. And He Himself is seated at the right hand of God the Father, touched with the feelings of our infirmities, knowing exactly what we're going through, and appealing to You for Your greatness and Your grace and Your peace and Your understanding and all of the things we've prayed for to be manifest here. So thank You. Thank You, Lord, for this journey of wanting to just starve our doubts and feed our faith. And so tonight we embrace truth. The truth of Your Word. The truth of Yourself. And the truth of the fact that Jesus became flesh. And His incarnation is sufficient for us more than an explanation. Now, Lord, I pray that you would make your face shine upon your people, give them peace and joy and rest. And may your all of those desires that were not only prophesied earlier in the service but prayed about, I pray that through the course of this weekend, we would hear and see answers to those prayers and that prophecy becoming relevant and fulfilled as you grant to us those things that we're looking for. I bless you, Lord, and I bless your people in Jesus' name. Good night. God bless you.